Anyway, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 21. Hallelujah. And today, like Don was saying, it's a special day, especially for those who are getting baptized this morning. And would you please stand? I just want to embarrass you right before we start, so, you know, take the pressure off of me, you know. And that's a good way to do it when you point it at somebody else. Okay, now these six wonderful guys gonna take the plunge. And, well, thank you. You may be seated and make sure we get pictures. And I see Jan is around and she's already taking pictures. So I've given them a little bit of a deal on how when they get out of the water, no matter how cold they might feel, I want them to kind of do a little bit of a, I want them to strut a little bit here on the stage so that we get a little time to take a picture. Because if there's zippy-doo-dah down there, we won't even know that something happened, right? We want something spectacular. However God wants this to be spectacular, this is what we want, right? So spend a little time up there. We're going to rejoice. We're going to clap. We're going to celebrate with you. And then you're going to go and get warm, okay? We're going to have hot chocolate, coffee, donut in the back so you can go and get warm. All right. Let me tell you a little bit about water baptism. The water doesn't save you. Okay? The water won't save you. It's cold enough to give you a shock, but it won't save you. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Okay? And water baptism would represent a fresh start in your life. Like many of you that are taking the baptism today, they are celebrating a brand new start, a brand new season in their life. Some of them are actually getting deployed and going to a different place. And some are starting a new life somewhere else in a different state. And some it's an affirmation of something new that God is doing in their life. And they want everybody to know. It's a public declaration of your faith. What God has done on the inside of you. Salvation, you want to let everybody know. That's your public declaration of your faith. A new season, new assignment, new journey. And all of that newness that we talk about, like as you can tell, the theme is all things new. That newness that we're going to celebrate today, that newness of life, can only happen when Christ sits on the throne of your life. Okay? That newness that we want to celebrate can only happen when Christ sits on the throne of your life. And the title of our message this morning is this: Who's sitting on the throne of your life? That's our title of our message this morning. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "Then he, Jesus, who sat on the throne, said, 'Behold, I, Jesus, make all things new.'" Jesus is saying, "I, who sat on the throne, behold, I, Jesus, make all things new." The first word here is throne. I want to draw your attention to this word. It is important. It is important. That word throne is a seat of royalty. It's an elevated seat in your life, a seat of royalty that is only fit for a king, a ruler. And that seat represents power and authority. Power and authority. So the word throne means a seat of royalty that represents power and authority. The second word is behold. Now, in the Bible, many times we will see or encounter the word behold. Behold. As a matter of fact, I think it's mentioned 596 times in the Bible. Behold. And whenever you see that in the Bible, it means that you need to pay attention to what comes next. Behold, and what comes next is very important. It means, from the Greek, the word behold means make sure to see. Make sure to see. In other words, don't miss. Don't miss what I'm about to show you. Don't miss what I'm about to tell you. That's the word behold. Hear what God wants you to see in this verse is this. I, only I, has the power and the authority to make all things new. Jesus is saying, I'm the only one who has the power and the authority to make all these things new in your life. We're talking about life, eternal life. He's the only one that can make that life new in you. When you're starting a new season in your life, he's the only one that can make it new. So Jesus is saying, I need to be on the throne of your life in order to display my power and my authority working in you. If you decide to go and start something new without him, you are going to start something new, but his power and his authority will not be with you. How many of you would want to start something new, but having Christ on your side, with his power and his authority pushing you forward? I do. I do every day. I do every Sunday when I come up here. I need his power and his authority to be able to deliver what he's put on my heart. Without him, guess what? I'll be doing it in my own strength. And that's no good. That would be garbage by the time it comes out of my mouth. I'll be saying stuff that won't make any sense to anybody right now. But when I operate in his power and his authority, and by the way, the word power here is the Greek word dunamis. This is where we get the word dynamite. That's powerful, right? So when we operate in his power, we are speaking and operating in whatever the power and the authority to operate. So me as a father, as a husband, the way that I operate the best is when I operate in his power and his authority at home, at church, in the workplace, when I'm meeting with someone. Anything that I do is surrounded by the power and the authority of Christ. That's where you and I, we operate or we do life at our very best. Because without him, it's mediocre. Without, at best, it's mediocre. Without him, we mess up. Without him, we destroy. Without him, we cause harm. But in his power, there is grace. There is unconditional love. There is an outpouring of his spirit that is in us, that comes out of us, that blesses people when we speak. When we do, when we operate, when we do anything in life, that's where we get the promise that whatever your hand will touch will prosper. Is it the power that is in your hand, in you, in your ability, in your intellect? Absolutely not. It is the power of God that is working in you that enables you to go and do what he's called you to do. We just finished the series on Joseph. The reason why Joseph was prosperous because the presence of God was with him. He operated in the presence of God because the power and the authority of God was operational in Him. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is the power and the authority of God in operation in us? Is it operational? Is it working? Or we do it in our own flesh? If we are, we need to ask ourselves this question. But then, who is sitting on the throne of my life? If we're trying everything that we're trying, it's everything is failing. Could it be that there's somebody else or something else that is sitting on the throne of my life? I mean, that is a good question to ask. That's a good question to ask every single day. That is a good question to ask every morning when you wake up and thank you, Jesus, for giving me breath in my lungs so I'm able to wake up this morning. Okay? Every time when we ask that question, we actually saying, you know, Lord, whatever could have happened last week, last night, I'm making a decision today to crown you king in my life and to make sure that you're sitting on the throne of my life today. So it starts at that point when we actually saying, sometimes it's verbally, Jesus, I need you on the throne of my life. And when we start there, everything that our hands will touch will prosper. We operate with the mind of Christ. We are able to do things that in the natural we can't do. But now guess what? All of a sudden we have the power, the dunamis power, the authority of Christ. So when we start doing, speaking, moving, we are moving and operating with the power and the authority of Christ. I've lost my spot completely. I have no idea where I'm going with this. But the question is, who is sitting on the throne of your life? That is a worthy question to ask, especially when we see and read the word behold. Because God is saying, make sure you pay attention to what you're seeing or to what you're hearing. And here he's saying, I, only I, can actually make all things new. See, Jesus is not beating around the bush here. He's actually saying out loud, he's saying this, you can only experience this new life when you put me on the throne of your life. If it is something else or someone else, it's the wrong thing, because for many of us it might be our jobs that is occupying that throne room of our life. It might be the job, it might be the career. It might be friendship, it might be finances, it might be anything that replaces God would take that spot, that throne room spot that is reserved only for Christ, only for God. How do you double check that? You know, how do you know who's sitting on the throne of your life? Think about it. How much time and energy are you spending with God? And that other thing, whatever that other thing might be. Here's God, here's that other thing. How much time am I spending on God and that other thing? That would be a good double checker. That would be a good check and balance. You can actually see. When you talk about relationship, how much time am I devoting? How much energy am I devoting to this relationship versus my relationship with the only one that can make all things new, the only one that can allow me to operate in His power? How much? That's a good check and balance. When you look at your finances, you can easily see, where is God in this? I mean, that's pretty much black, white. You can see. You can easily see where God is in the finances. Is it Amazon who's getting all of it? I mean, is it something else? Is it a business? Is it something else that is taking all of it? And there is nothing, absolutely nothing left for God. When that's the case, that can define who's sitting on the throne of your life. You can easily see. It's not something that God is saying. When He uses the word behold, He's saying this, it's obvious. It's obvious. You're going to see it. You're going to recognize it. You're going to be able to know it. It's not going to be something that's going to be hidden. When God is saying, behold, in your life, He wants you to know. He wants you to know. He's not trying to hide it, that He's the only King that can operate in your life. God has created us in such a way with a void inside that only Him can occupy. You can try to fill it up with anything else, anything that you want, drugs, alcohol, relationship, anything that you want. But it will never provide you the satisfaction that you need to fulfill the calling and the destiny that God has for your life. So it goes back to this thing of check and balances and figuring out, where do I stand in all of this? Where am I heading? And who is sitting on the throne of my life? Because remember, the word behold means make sure you see. So I'm asking you this question, what do you see? What do you see today when you check inside, internally? What do you see? Or who do you see? Do you see Jesus? Do you see Him sitting on the throne of your life? Do you see Him coordinating every move that you make? Do you see Him harnessing your emotion, your thoughts? Do you see Him do that? Because if you don't, maybe it's something else that is pulling the strings. It could be the enemy even, that is pulling the strings of your emotion and manipulating you in such a way where you cannot operate in the authority and in the power that God has given to you. The enemy would love that, because then you'll be a puppet in his hands. No one wants that. No one wants that, especially when we read that scripture, when Christ Himself is saying, behold, I sat on the throne. And He's saying, I'm the only one. And the only one who can make all things new in you. The Bible tells us of a story. A story of a son who had everything. Everything. He was loved unconditionally by his father. The father, you would say, when you look at his life, you would say that the father sat on the throne of his life. But then one day he decided to dethrone the father. He cashed in on his inheritance and left in a hurry. Now years passed and he found himself living in a pig pen. That's not a good thing. But then he had a behold moment. A behold moment. Because God wanted to see and make sure that he sees where he's at. See, for too many of us, we need a pig pen experience in order to have this behold moment. But that was never God's intention. You don't need to be living among the pigs to figure out that you serve an almighty God. That pig pen was never God's intention to start with. So why venture in a pig pen to figure out that you have an almighty God? Why not just say today, right here, right now, that I'm never going to this pig pen? I mean, you know that that's a choice that we have to make. I'm not going there. I'm aware there's a pig pen. And I know that the swine, the pigs live there. But guess what? I'm not living there. But that day, that son made a choice. The moment he dethroned the father, he chose his destination. Because that was a calculated move. He dethroned the father knowing that he will cash out of his inheritance and move to this pig pen. That was a statement that he made. He might not have said it because guess what? He wanted to drive a Bentley. I mean, he wanted to live in this big mansion. And he said, the only way that I can do this is by cashing out of my inheritance and go and do whatever I want to do. And that's what he did until he had this behold moment. That I hope that you have a behold moment this morning. No matter what it is, because we all need to have this in check. Every morning, behold. Every morning, behold. Who's sitting on the throne of my life? So in verse 17, he said, when he came to himself. When he came to himself. Now that's a behold moment. When we come to ourselves and we figure out we're in this stinky pen, we have a behold moment. Like, dude, what am I doing here? I'm sure he had a partner right there with him. Dude, are you serious? Here I am, I'm sitting down here, I'm eating the leftover that the pigs don't even want. What kind of life is this? So he had this behold moment. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? That's a behold moment. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. Guess what? He had no expectation that even the father would want him back. But it was worth a try. He had no expectation. He's like, you know what? Let me just go back. I'll beg my father, at least make me a hired servant. Make me one of your servants. At least I would know that I would not be eating whatever the pigs don't want. At least I'll have a plate of food every night. So he has no expectation, but he found it that it was worth it for him to still run to the Father. Right? He found it that, hey, you know what? I've tried everything else and I've failed. But today, I have this behold moment and I'm going to make a decision today that I will run to the Father. And he did. Maybe that's not your story today. Or maybe it is. Maybe you have no expectation that things would get better in your life. Maybe you have no expectation, but it's worth a try to run to the Father. Maybe it's your marriage. Everything is falling apart. There is no hope of ever seeing the whole thing put together. But it is worth it to still run to the Father. It's still worth it. What do you have to lose? You are in the pig pen already. You got nothing to lose. So you run to the Father. It's worth it. And then we read this. But when he was still a great way off, he's still in the distance, the son is coming. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now this is way too good to just skip over this. This is way too good. This is gold right there. His father did something that in that culture was not okay. In that culture was not acceptable. The father would do this. They wore robes, okay? You've seen the movies. You know what I'm talking about. They had no jeans back then. So the father wore this big robe. But the father, to run to his son, had to do one thing. He had to pick up his robe, showing his bare legs, or perhaps even his underwear. We don't know, but in the culture back then, you don't do this. As an elder, as a father of your house, you don't show your bare legs. I see your bare legs right there. See your bare legs right there. Well, back then, that was not okay to do this. You could not see a man's bare legs. How about that, ladies? You could not see any bare legs. But the father did something that was not acceptable in that culture, in that society. He showed his bare legs and he ran to his son. Do you know what else was not okay in that culture back then? To show forgiveness for the crime that he committed. That was not okay to do that. Because the son asking for his inheritance, here's the message behind this in the Jewish culture. When a son asks prematurely for a father to hand over his rightful inheritance, it's a death sentence on the father. It's saying, Father, I wish you were dead. Now that's an ouch moment, right? Can you imagine what the father felt when the son said that and asked for his inheritance and took off running? That's basically the statement that the son made back in this culture. That was not acceptable. The father ran to his son because he was trying to protect his son from the backlash that he could have actually received back home. He ran to his son to protect his son, said, you know what, back home you might not be accepted, but I'm here to shield you from the shame. I'm going to shame myself by picking up my robe and showing off my legs and my underwear. I will bear the shame so that you, my son, you will not carry that shame. That's what the father did. He was shielding his son from a shameful experience of coming home. Maybe that's you today. You are so ashamed of what you've done and there is no room for forgiveness and you've been running away. But today when you come home and you run to the father, guess what the father is going to do? He's going to pick up his robe. He's going to show his bare legs. He's even going to show his underwear. But guess what? He's running to you to shield you away from a shameful past. That is the heart of God. That is why God is saying, behold, I am the one who sits on the throne of your life. And if you put me and allow me to occupy that space in your life, I will shield you from any shame, any harm. I will empower you. I will give you the authority that you need to be restored back as a son. What is that crime that you've committed that is beyond God's forgiveness? Think about it. What is this one thing that you've done and you're saying, you know what, I'm beyond forgiveness. Lord, how do I get restoration? How do I get back to the place where you've called me your son or your daughter? You get that place when you run back to him. When you run back to him. And the father in verse 20 and 21, he says this. And the father said to the son. And the son said to him, the father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy. No longer worthy to be called your son. But that day, that father did something else that was not expected in that culture. Not expected at all. Guess what he did? He said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put on him. What is this best robe? Bring out the best robe and put on him. Mind you, he's not even at home at that point. He's run and met his son way out there. He called out his servant, my son cannot go back home yet. He cannot go back home because he will not be accepted back home. So you run back and find him the best robe. Again, he's shielding his son from shame, from the pain of the past. He said, go back home and get him the best robe. And the best robe is symbolic for the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness. He's saying, son, you can no longer wear those filthy rags of the shame of your past. Put on now the robe of my righteousness. So the robe of righteousness that you wear is the robe of righteousness that was handed down to you by Christ himself the moment you've crowned him Lord and King of your life. That robe of righteousness is not anything that you've done that is righteous in your own sight. It's his righteousness. He accomplished that at the cross for you to be able to stand today on his righteousness. Purchased by his blood. It was nothing that you did in the natural that earned you the right to wear that robe. The son did not earn the right to wear that robe. He went the opposite direction. He took everything that was his and he took off and he spent the whole thing. Everything that is vile that you can think of, the son did it. Everything that you can think that was unforgivable, he did it. But that day, when he came back home, the father said, I'm protecting my son. I don't want anybody to see his shameful past. Bring out this robe of righteousness and put it on him. So that when he goes back home, guess what the other society or the people, the culture back then, back home, they would not be able to say. I heard you were in the pig pen. I heard you did this. I heard you did that. The son would say, you know what? But today, I stand on the righteousness of my king. Because I've made a choice to crown him as king of my life. And today, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because you've allowed him to occupy that throne of your life. So there is no condemnation. How could there be condemnation when the Father himself, the judge, the supreme judge, has gone and fought for you, has called on a servant, say, bring out this robe of righteousness and put that on him so that he will be free from the shame of his past. Some of you are carrying shame of your past. And you actually today saying, you know what, I can't go back home. I can't do this. I go to church, maybe I will not be accepted. Guess what? That's the right place to be accepted. Because we take in people that have come from pig pens. You might smell a little bit. We'll take care of that. It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. That's all that it takes. It's the blood of Christ that makes you righteous. Then he goes on and he said he didn't want to stop there. He said, now go. What's the next thing he did? Bring the ring. Put a ring on his hand. Put a ring. What is this ring? What is this ring? The ring is a signet. The family, it carries the family name. Everyone has one. It carries the family name. I have one. The son was given the right to carry the family name once again. See, when the son was restored, it wasn't just like, you know what, we're going to go through this formality. But we're not going to call you son. We're going to go through the whole charade of, can I make you feel good? We're going to put a robe on you so we can hide everything that you've done. But guess what, we're not going to give you any power. You're the checkbook for the family, you're not going to have it. You're not going to have it. Because guess what? You've taken the inheritance and you've squandered the whole thing. But back then in this culture, they didn't have checkbook. They didn't have checkbooks. You know how they went and did deals and barter and do business transaction? Is with this. Carried the family name. When you go there and you sign a deal, you back then you exchange sheep. goats, whatever it might be, when you did this business transaction, the only way you can seal the deal is with his family name. So not only did the father put a robe of righteousness so that he can free him from any shame of his past, but gave him the checkbook for the family. Can you imagine? I mean, are we talking about power and authority here? I mean, give him power over everything that was left over. And believe me, the father was a very rich man. He was not broke by what the son took. There was much more where that came from. Probably even more than what the son took. But guess what? When the restoration happened, the father took the ring, the family signet, and put it on his finger, said, I trust you. See, he could have gone for a probationary period. I mean, we would have thought so. You know what? Let's check it out. Let's see if he's actually going to make it. I mean, what if he does the same thing again? I mean, what if he goes and he starts buying stuff? I mean, you know, God forbid he goes in and he starts paying tithes. I mean, you know what? What if he does something outrageous like that? That would be bad. The dad said, you know what? That's my son. That's my son. I am not putting him not just in a place where he's totally restored, righteousness restored, but now I'm giving him the power and the authority to go along with that. The ring. The ring gave him the power and the authority. And the last thing is this, the sandals. Why put sandals on somebody's feet? You know what? Why do you do this? I mean, what's the deal? Remember, he came out of a pig pen. And he's saying, I'd rather be a slave. Slaves don't wear shoes. Slaves don't wear sandals. These sandals, they are symbolically put in this passage that Jesus is telling this story. He's actually saying, these are the sandals of sonship. No longer son would you be considered a slave. Even though you want to come back home as a slave, but you're not a slave, you're my son. If your son was strayed and gone away from you, would you welcome him back and put him as a slave? You being a human being? Absolutely not. You're restoring your son. You're putting him back in the position that he needs to be. A position of righteousness. A position of authority and power. A position where he's no longer a slave, but a son. Today, if you're coming home, you are a son or a daughter of Christ, not a slave. You are not a slave. That day, the father was back on the throne of his life. And that day, the son experienced what we just read in Revelation 21. Then he, Jesus, who sat on the throne, said, Behold, I, Jesus, make all things new. That day the son experienced new life. Would you please stand? Different way of me closing it. Not prepared for that. But we're going to do it this way. Because I believe here there's many people that have gone away. Did not want to come back. Did not want to come back home. Did not want to come back home to Christ. Because you felt like you've been with the pigs for way too long. You look like one. You smell like one. And you're like, you know what? I don't belong in a church like this. Because I might smell, I might offend some people with what I've done. You've come to the right place. You've come to the right place. When you've come here, Jesus is saying this. Since I'm the one that makes all things new, and since you are in me, you are a new creation. He says everything that you've done in the past, I'm making new. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. And you can see it out on the screen. I want that to speak to you. It says, if anyone is in Christ, meaning you made a decision to put him on the throne of your life, he's a new creation. He's a new creation. Old, everything that you've done in the past, everything. Is there an exception to this? No, all things are passed away. What's the other word? Is it all except this? It's all, right? All. Everything have become what? New. Well done. Everything I have become new. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your message went out. Your message was preached. Thank you, Lord, that hearts are changed. Minds are renewed. That Holy Spirit, you're doing something that no man can do. Father, we thank you that as we're running back to you, you are clothing us, every one of us, with your righteousness that is found in your Son. Because of the price that he has paid himself on that cross, every blood in his body that was shed for me. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, all you need to do is just say, invite him in. Say, Jesus, I can't do it without you. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't need a message. You don't need anything. All you need to do is come to him. Jesus, just take me as I am. I'm placing you as king of my life. Remove everything from my past and make everything new. And that's it. That is it. That is it. Now you may be seated. We're going to give them a little bit time. And I want you to celebrate with them as they come. And we're going to get the stage ready.